So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you who has created the heavens and the earth, who is Lord above and who is the God of all. And we come to you that you might teach us and to instruct us and to help us to understand your Word, your will, and the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Pray for your blessing upon this time, that you would lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your commandments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I do like to get new questions, so for the future to take a look at. Does anyone have a question? Nobody?
I do. Okay. Well, we had the missionary who recently retired from his mission work, and I had a question: is that does God allow people to retire, basically?
The long answer, the short answer.
Well, and also
retire
with
it, from what?
Well, in a sense, from like for example, with like Elijah, you know, or in this kind of context, where like Elijah, you know, was really, you know, gung-ho and everything, and then, you know, he had that incident, and then God basically said, okay, I'm going to go have somebody else do it. And then, like, what happened with Elijah after that point? He was cut up in a school of prophecy, right?
No, Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire, and he was carried off to heaven.
After, you know, he was, you know, done with that.
There's not much getting done once God takes you into heaven with him. After he anointed Elisha, he was still a prophet of God.
And he lived a couple of years, right?
Or he still lived some time after that. He was training Elisha to take his position.
That was his work.
That was part of what his work was. He was still doing the work of a prophet. Elisha took over from him and carried on the ministry until he died.
He had double the mantle.
He had double the spirit. And so we have that. But where I would primarily go with the retirement issue is the Levitical priesthood. You do have people that were only to be doing the work of the Levite, carrying the things around, up until the age of 60. And so after the age of 60, there seems to be, they were now retired and others came in. So you do have... You do have some sense of that picture. But that would be out of the Levitical priesthood where I take you there. That's about all there is on that.
Okay. So then...
So then retiring from physically doing work opposed to retiring from...
That would be from that particular work of the ministry.
You still have other ministries.
You still have other ministerial aspects, but that's where I can go with that.
Okay.
And I can show you in the scriptures later if you want to look at that more. Any other questions for today? Or questions that we can take a look at?
So what happened as far as with Elijah? What do you think about like his standing with God and stuff like
Elijah?
That? Yeah.
Well, if you're carried up by God alive and not having to pass through death, I think you've got a pretty good standing with God.
I think that's pretty good, too.
There's two people in the Bible whose deaths are never recorded. Elijah's one. Who's the other?
Enoch.
Okay. So we have the two. Okay, so let's take a look at Satan's hatred of the book of Genesis and try to understand... First of all, is it hated and why? Predominantly, once we look at some of the doctrines that are in Genesis, which is the third point we'll take a look at, the unfolding of the is it under attack will become clearer. But I just wanted to take a look at, okay, is Genesis, or in particular I'd say, is Christianity under attack in various flavors? So let's take a look at Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3.
2, 1 to 3?
Yep.
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
Okay. Is, in some sense, the idea or the concept of Christianity, faith in God, under attack?
Yes.
Yeah. Why?
Speaks the truth.
Okay. So it speaks the truth. We have the, it talks about the kings of the earth, the nations, the rulers, they take counsel against the Lord. They want to break their bands. Who's their bands? Who's them?
God.
God's okay. people.
God's people. They want to break the tie between God and God's people. So they want to take the word of God and push it aside. Today, what you actually have is what's becoming more predominant. You used to have a lot of people in the past talk about being atheists. Today's atheist is more of a logistical atheist than a atheist in reality. Now, the difference is an atheist in reality says there absolutely positively is no God. Okay. The logistical atheist says, look, I don't care if there is a God or not. I just want to hear about him. You want to talk about God? Fine. You do it in your private room, in your churches, but don't bring them out in public. Don't parade your Jesus. Don't parade your God in any way, shape, or form. That's a logistical atheist. We don't want to hear about God in the public arena. Predominantly because they have no argumentation to uphold their standards or their view. Okay, so we have, it's under attack by the kings of the earth. They're against God, contrary to God. Let's go to Genesis 3:1. Is that too much to read?
Oh, that's
Genesis 3:1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, ye hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
What does this verse have to do about the attack of the Bible, in particular Genesis?
It says the enemy is very cunning.
Okay.
He makes use the Bible and say, "Oh, that's antiquated, that's ancient. It doesn't play today's times."
Yeah. Okay.
But God and God's word.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so he'll misquote God's word. He's very subtle, and he'll say that the Bible is antiquated. What particular does Satan say here that raises up the whole question, the whole issue dealing with an attack? What
did
he say?
Did God say it?
Did God say? So that's the question he raised. Did God really say? So that factors into the antiquity question. That factors into the authoritative question. Did God really say whatever it is? Okay, and that's the point that's going on there. God or Satan questions the word of God, and people take a look and says, "Well, maybe, maybe not." Okay,
puts doubt, right?
It tries to put doubt. Did God really say something? And then what they do, what they also do is say, well, even though God said this, he actually meant this. Instead of saying, God said that's the end of the question. Okay. And as we get into some of these issues, you'll understand that better as we point out what God actually said and then talk about what man does with that. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11:3. This is more related to a particular issue, but it still has to do with the reality of whether or not we're under attack.
By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Okay. Now, what does that have to do with Satan's attack of Genesis?
Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God created everything in the beginning. He did it all, and therefore, since he spoke it all in the beginning, it was made and stuff that wasn't there. You know, created ex nihilo stuff that wasn't there.
And we understand it by faith, by the word of God, that God has said that he did that.
Right. We understand how the creation came to being because we read the word of God. We understand that God spoke the world into existence out of nothingness. Now, some people who want to try to straddle the fence between God's faithful creation and things like evolution will say, well, see, right here, this is saying God spoke, and bang, it happened. It's, there you have the Big Bang. Problem is that, with that is, with the Big Bang comes this whole evolutionary dogma. You can't just say God started it off and then it went this way. Because as you take a look at the scriptures and as you understand evolutionary theory, they're in contradiction with one another in numerous places. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get to all of that. And we'll get to much of that today. Okay? So the question is the foundation of the universe. Let's go to Matthew 28:18. This is probably the fundamental issue that's really under attack today.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Okay. Does anyone have a different translation? Because besides the word power, okay, what do you have?
Authority.
Which the Greek word here is exousia. Power would typically be dunamis. But here is the idea of authority. That all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So the question that we have to ask is, what does this have to do with the Bible being under attack, in particular Genesis?
Because who's your authority? Where do you take your
word? What is your authority? Is the word of God your authority, or are you going to go yield to some other authority? So that's the concept behind the underlying premises of the being under attack. The scriptures in general, I want to take a look at, in particular, Genesis. Why particularly would Genesis be under attack? Let's go to Psalm 11. Verses 1 through 3. And we'll go back over to Al.
And Lord, put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Okay. So why attack Genesis?
Destroy the foundations.
It destroys the foundations. See, if you destroy Genesis, if you can convince people that Genesis is myth. Genesis is a lie. It's a fabricated. It's a creation of man. What does that do with the rest of the Bible?
Jesus did not need to come in the flesh before man to bear our sins, because this is, it didn't really just happen in the garden. It wasn't due to Adam's fault.
Right.
It destroyed that.
So the question now comes by, okay, well, what do you need Jesus for? And if there is no sin in the Garden of Eden, if there is no commandment of God, then what do we need Jesus for? Okay. So what happens is you get rid of the foundations and the whole structure collapses. The whole Bible, the whole Judaism, the whole Christianity, it just collapses right then and there.
Look at Romans, you fall.
It ends up having no use, no purpose. You destroy the foundation. So if you're going to attack an enemy, right, you're going to attack the foundation of what they believe. If you can undergird, or if you can destroy the foundations upon which they build their whole life and their arguments, you've destroyed everything that they believe in. Okay. For example, you take in our common culture right now, the issue of homosexuality, one of the things that they keep saying is homosexuality isn't a choice, it is part of their genetic structure. Well, they've been looking for the gay gene for the last 20-25 years. Have they found it?
It doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. They cannot find it. And so that takes that whole argument of it's just the way you're created, the way you're made, and just throws it out the door. They can't use that argument. It fails. And so now they will try to say, well, it's a choice. Why can't I do it? Well, the point is, as well, if it's a choice, then you can choose not to. And so their argument just falls flat on its face again.
And they're more blatant than that. They're not just, right. This is who we are. They're trying to destroy the foundation of marriage.
Correct.
Once again, back to the point that if you take away the sanctity of marriage, which is Christ and the church, mm-hmm. then you destroy the truth. And that's actually what the enemy's using them yeah. to try to do that.
Right, which we'll take a look at as we look at the issues. That is a direct attack on Genesis chapter 2. Okay, and that's what their purpose is. So what you've got is let's destroy the foundation. Let's destroy what you're building everything else upon. Because there's not a single doctrine in all of Scripture that does not hinge directly or indirectly off of Genesis chapter 1 through 11. It lays the very foundations of faith. Let's go to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 6.
Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished.
Okay, so according to this verse, why attack Genesis? Do you think? So what we have is he's looking at, for this they are willingly ignorant, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water. He's saying, if he's drawing comparisons between the coming of Christ and Genesis 6 through 9, the flood, and he's saying, look, there was a world there. And if you can discount that whole world pre-flood, you can draw the parallels and say, Jesus isn't coming again. Again, it's that whole concept that if you destroy the foundations, if you destroy the earlier parts, you destroy that which comes later. Because what's its purpose? So they're pointing to the flood as basically Peter is communicating that they're looking at the flood as being a myth. They don't buy into the flood. And so they ignore that whole aspect. But you communicate that flood issue, and it's God has his timing. Jesus hasn't come back yet because it's not time. Okay? So I want to take a look in particular about why Genesis, from a doctrinal and from a societal issue point of view, what exactly, if Genesis falls, what are its ramifications? What happens? So let's take a look at Genesis 1:1. You can't get more foundational than this one verse. Isaac, you want to read that for us?
Sure. 1:1, right?
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay. So there are a couple of different topics in there that are under attack. What are they?
In the beginning, God created.
Okay. You have two. The beginning. And the second issue is God created. So the foundational is the very existence of God, and the existence of that God as being creator. If we can get rid of the foundations, we can get people to quit believing Genesis, God ceases to be creator in people's minds. Okay? Does that make sense? And if God ceases to be creator, who are we accountable to for our actions? If God ceases to be creator,
No one.
I'm accountable to me, and am I going to condemn me?
No.
Not generally. Okay? So we get rid of God. If you can get rid of Genesis 1.
What was the enemy's deception when he told
Adam? Did God say?
And then when he gave him the apple, what did he say? You'd be like
God. So you can become your own God. Okay, so God is creator. Let's take a look at Exodus 20. And this one is probably more than anything else that I've encountered under attack from within the church. Exodus 20. verse 11.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
What's the doctrine or the issue that is at under attack in front of that verse?
6 days.
6 day creation. Now this is being attacked from without, but also from within Christianity. I'm going to seminary, and probably only about 20-30% of the people I go to school with believe that God spoke the creation into existence in six literal days. There's predominant theories right now has to do with the day-age theory. Anyone know what that means?
Every day was millions of years.
Every day is an unspecified amount of time. Right. And the other one is a framework theology. Anyone know what that is? Genesis 1 and 2 is a literary framework has nothing to do with time, has nothing to do with order, but has everything to deal with pointing to the exaltation of man as being the highest of all beings. Okay? And so they throw out the six-day question. But see, here's what you can, you can always ask the people that don't believe in 6 days. You know, if God said that he created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and he just says, look, I created in 6 days, would you believe him?
Yep.
Well, let's go to Exodus 20:11, and then you take a look at it, right? Exodus 20:11, God said he made it in 6 days. And so that boils down to as well is what do they think of the Bible? Is it the very word of God, or does it just sort of kind of contain the word of God, or is it just a story about God? But this is an issue that is under attack.
Especially considering that it says in Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and then next day it says, and the evening and the morning, six times, in the evening and the morning were the day. Mm-hmm. That's it.
And it's incredible what you said, too, that in seminary, because they do teach that in seminary, they bring in other men's philosophies, stating, you know what, this is okay to look at, but this is what we're doing now.
Yeah, my Old Testament survey book pushed framework theology. I'm not going to go there right now, but one of the doctrines that is that is being debated, that is under attack, is death before sin, which again boils down to the six-day issue. If there is death before sin, then Romans is out, and Genesis is out. So that whole picture is being pushed as well. Let's go to Genesis 2. Verses
21-24. Me?
I think. Did Chris or Chuck?
No, Chuck went.
Chuck went?
Chuck went.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 22-24.
21-24.
Okay. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Okay. What's the issue that's being attacked?
Marriage between a man and a woman.
You have a lot of people trying, or you have some people that are trying to move and says, you know what, two guys is okay. Two girls is okay. But what's also interesting is some of these same people say, but one guy and four girls is not okay. Well, why? See, unless you have the Word of God as your foundation, you have no basis for anything.
Yeah. I was talking to this homosexual and he said that his mom told me, well, he was born that way. I was like,
oh, you're right. Well, actually, you can argue, you can say, well, yeah, you may have been born that way. Well, we all have been born in sin.
There we go.
Right? He is born in sin. The fact that his sin, his homosexuality, doesn't decry it as sin.
Some may have more proclivity towards drunkenness or some other type of sins, and his may have been homosexuality, right, but it's still a sin. Only salvation.
It doesn't mean that just because we're born in a particular way that we need to follow that.
Because it's death. He's a death in hell.
Right.
Everyone has some kind of...
Everybody has a weakness, a proclivity to sin, or a tendency to sin in a particular arena or area. Where your weaknesses for sin may very well be different than mine.
Mine was drugs in the past.
Okay, and so we have different tendencies to places that
right.
we will sin.
Right, they'll do overcome that. I mean, that's really for group homosexuality. The people that left us they actually try to help others, but they're blasted by the media saying, you know, "Oh, you're wrong. You know, you can't do this."
So the issue is ultimately what makes it right, what makes it wrong. What makes it right is, well, man says it's right. What makes it wrong is God says it's wrong. And that's where the difference is. So marriage is under attack. There've already been moves with all of the movement to encourage same-sex unions. There's already moves again to do plural marriages. Okay? Which the state of Utah was not admitted into the union until they outlawed polygamy. So now they've got to deal with that whole issue. What's going on there? Let's go to Genesis 3:20.
You said that really well, by the way. We're born into sin, basically. Mm-hmm. So that's how that happens. But unless someone's made alive, then that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, that actually comes out of some stuff from Ray Comfort. It's like, oh yeah, that's a better way to look at it. Were you born that way? Yeah, we're all born in sin. And your point is what? Okay, what are you? Genesis 3:20.
And Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Okay.
Now what does this have to do with racism?
We're all cousins.
Yeah, we're all cousins. We are all related. As Paul says in Acts 17, we are all of one blood. So have you ever had anyone say, are you related to so-and-so? What's the biblically correct answer?
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely. The question isn't whether I'm related to them. The question is how close. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. I am related to everyone in this room. By blood. Mm-hmm. I don't know how far back, but I can guarantee you it's at least through Noah. Mm-hmm. It may be, for some of you, probably closer. For others of you, it is no closer.
Actually, except the blood of Jesus. You never have to go back more than about 30 generations.
Yeah.
Because your family tree keeps expanding exponentially, mm-hmm. and pretty soon you have more people than there were on the earth, so you've got to have overlap.
Right. But from a biblical perspective, I can guarantee you, we're all through Noah. So you've got that whole issue. Okay, let's go to Genesis 9. Verses 6 and 7.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein.
What does that have to do with abortion?
Mm-hmm. Killing of unborn children.
Okay, killing of the unborn children. What specifically about a child, though, about an unborn child?
Their life.
Okay.
They're human, I mean, they're...
made in the image of God.
Yeah, they're made in the image of God.
Good.
With other respect, what business is it of ours when a woman does with her body? I mean,
because it's not her body.
We're not supposed to judge them, right?
Well,
murder
your, right? What we don't do is judge their eternal state. That's between them and God. But we are, just like the homosexual, mm-hmm. we are to call sin, sin. The reality is that what they have in their womb is not their body. It is genetically distinct from her body.
Like how they're killing a child.
I'm not trying to be rude. I just want to know. We should focus on the Bible says we should mind our own business and focus on what. Like if someone's out there, we don't have right to.
Then if you're going to take that route, then you have no right to tell anybody that what they believe on anything is wrong.
That's like
makes sense. See, we have been called to be servants of the Most High God. If someone is living. Stealing from everybody that they come in contact with, we have an obligation before God that says, God says don't steal. You have to stand before God before that. when we're dealing with someone that has a sexual sin, whether it's homosexuality, promiscuity, whatever it is, it's come before God and say, God has said, this is how God says to interact with the various genders in a sexual way, marriage between one man and one woman. This is God's way. What you're doing is outside of God's way. With abortion, there's a whole plurality of issues there. Genesis 6 tells us, for the image of God made he man. This child, even if it's 2 seconds old, has already been made in the image and the likeness of God. God has already made it. What right do we have to say we don't like that image bearer of God? And from a genetic perspective, it's not the mother's body. It's the child's body. It may be contained within the mother's body, but it's still a separate body.
God tells us, look after the widow, the fatherless. In this case, a child, unborn child, is one of the most defenseless humans there is. And we're told to watch after them.
Now, we don't need to be going after the woman and say, you murderer, you're going to hell because you're murdering. It's like, no, let's not do that.
Yeah, personally, I'm for abortion. I support it 100%. Okay. I'd rather see a woman have an abortion than to bring that child fatherless, become dysfunctional, become a thug or racist, evil.
But you're making an assumption is what it will become.
This is possible.
Yeah, and it could also become...
That's just my opinion. We should respect it, and vice versa,
But
I know you guys are against it, but I respect it.
But do you understand why we're against it? The Word of God...
I understand, but the thing is, we shouldn't trip off it. Whatever they do with their body, that's their business. We can't.
But it's not their body.
Well, it's like this. It's still a child,
I'm not trying to get on too deep. I'm okay. Trying to understand the ethics, the purpose.
So
can you compare that? There's a guy called Moloch back in the days.
Mm-hmm. People, absolutely.
And God despised him. You know why? Because he used to sacrifice children to him. And the Lord himself said, as evil.
Okay.
So that's just something that's there.
So, if you're wondering as well, if a baby is born and you kill it, is that wrong?
You cannot change my mind.
Okay.
Facts, I don't believe we have a right. If a woman wants to kill, prove her body,
that's
between her and God.
Right? Yeah, okay.
Because, if you're so concerned about the abortion, we're guilty also. Were we there for the welfare of the children? Do we have one financially?
Well, there's organizations that do help kids.
I'm not trying to get political here.
No, it's Christian.
We're not getting political. What we're getting is biblical. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 19:5. I understand what you're saying.
It's none of our business what they do with their body.
It is our business.
But hold on, wait.
I don't want nobody's input when you pass your grades.
Okay, fine. Papers. Jeremiah 19:5.
give me that courtesy.
Jeremiah 19:5. You want to read that for us?
Jeremiah what?
Jeremiah, uh-huh. Chapter 19, verse 5. Chapter 19, verse 5.
They have built the high places of Baal to their sons in the fire of offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind.
Okay. What did God never think of, according to this, in that context, he's saying is a good thing. What never entered into his mind?
Killing of children.
The killing of children. The killing of children never entered into the mind of God. This is not something that he promoted in any way, shape, or form. And what you have is from the very beginning of the scriptures where God is very much pro-live. Okay, is the way I phrase it. Because, for example, you have where God says, I lay before you life and death. Choose what?
Life.
Choose life. Okay. Now, I understand that there are in reality a whole lot of people out there that should never be parents. I completely agree with that. But what a crime did the child commit that should warrant their destruction at that point?
If you have Siamese twins, and it's mm-hmm. a simple operation, there's no complications, and one twin says, well, when you separate us, I want you to kill the other twin because I want to be the only one.
Mm-hmm.
It would be more convenient for me if you killed the other twin. I'll be the only child then.
Right.
Would you let them do that?
No.
Right, and so we take a look at the whole issue, and we take a look at, God's command in when one adult kills another adult. What happens to the one that killed the adult?
Death sentence.
Death sentence. Is that an appropriate sentence to have?
Yes.
Okay, well, what if an adult kills a 10-year-old?
Who knows? That's not our call to make.
Okay, so then we should... Wait, but hold on. So if we are not to judge sin, then we cannot judge anything. Because we can't take the abortion issue and say, that issue is a completely separate and independent issue, we have to ignore that one, but everything else we can judge. Is it okay for someone to reach into your pocket and steal your money? Is that okay?
No.
Well, but if you're not, but if you can't judge the one, why can you judge the other, right? And so we have to take a look at the totality of the law of God and say, what does God's word have to say on this issue? And so we can come back to this issue of abortion again. I want to get through a couple more points. But what we have to do is realize and understand when it comes to the issue of abortion, one is the child was made in the image and likeness of God. Okay. Two, the reality is that the only one affected is not the mother. You have the child who's affected by it. What's the impact on the child for an abortion?
Death.
It's a death sentence for him. Who gives us the right to choose that this child, that this person lives and the other one doesn't? You also have, who else is impacted? Well, what about the father of the child? What does he have to say about this? What about the grandparents of that child? What about the children across the street? See, when an abortion takes place, it does not impact just the mother and the child. It actually ultimately impacts all of society. Because now you are defining certain lives are worthy of protecting, other lives are not worthy of protecting. Who gives us the right to decide which lives are worthy of protection?
Well, there's also the slippery slope argument that relates to euthanasia.
Yep.
Here in the ethics class, they have the pros quickers. A couple, the father has syphilis, mother has something wrong with her. They've had three child, one's blind, one is mad, the third one has some other defect. The wife's now pregnant, did you abort the child? And the class, you know, almost man suggested, well, you just aborted Beethoven. I guess it was, you don't know. I mean, it's all God's will, and it's something that, well, this kid grow up in the world will become the next Einstein. So,
We don't know.
It's God's mercy.
Yeah.
Okay. So we can come back to that another point in time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Robert?
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
What does those verses have to do with separation of church and state? Dominion. It's the issue of dominion. How did we get dominion?
Oh, God delegated it.
God gave it to us. We are made in his image and likeness. We are to function like God would function. He has given us dominion, and so if we are to rule over men, what or how must we rule?
God's standard. Divine.
According to God's standard. And that's why 2 Samuel 23:3 is there as well, is because it says he who rules among men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So there is a separation of church and state. God rules the church and the state. in the state needs to submit themselves, as is a church, to commands of God, to his holy and righteous character, and to his call upon man. Right there in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Let's look at Genesis 6:5.
Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay. What does that have to do with man's need for a Savior?
Desperate need for a Savior.
There was a desperate need for a Savior. Notice how much emphasis he has in here. Okay. Every imagination of his thoughts are only evil continually. So you've got the every only continually, and every only continually man is wicked. And as a result of that, we deserve judgment from God. And as a result of that, we need a Savior really bad. Okay? So you get rid of Genesis chapter 6, the whole issue, Genesis 1 through 6, the whole issue of sin goes away. We don't have to talk about it anymore because, after all, no one is a sinner because it never took place. Now, we know that that's not true, but in reality, that's the message they communicate. They try to pull away that whole issue. Let's see. Here's an... I got a little ahead of that. Let me see what I want. Let's go take a look at Genesis 1:16.
Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also.
What does this have to do with intergalactic space beings?
The stars?
The stars. By the way, God made the stars also. It's very much a side issue for him. Okay? And in Isaiah, it says he made the earth to be inhabited. He says that about nothing else.
So intergalactic space beings, you mean like aliens?
Alien beings. I didn't want to use the phrase alien because we overuse that. We got aliens from Mexico, aliens from China, aliens from Korea, aliens from... So, ETs, yeah, extraterrestrial beings, people outside of the planet Earth that come down. And reality is, as well, is they are in need of a savior, but in theory, but can they be saved?
Well, in theory, they don't.
They don't exist because the Word of God just. Look, we made the stars also. The earth is made to be inhabited. But let's just turn this around and say, well, hypothetically speaking, alien space beings existed. What would they need?
Savior.
Savior.
Well, would they have gone? Would they have screwed up like Adam?
Doesn't matter. All creation groans because of the fall of Adam. See, Adam's sin, and it did not affect just Adam. It did not affect all of mankind, it just only, but affected all of creation. See, prior to the fall of man, how many animals ate other animals?
None.
They're all vegetarians. You have a lion. What's he eating?
Grains,
grass, roses. There was a lion that was, I think it was in Australia, I can't remember where the lion was. So they'd raised this, got this lion, they'd raised it from a baby. By the time it was able to start eating meat, it would not eat meat. It would only eat grains. They mixed blood in with the grain, wouldn't touch it. They were thoroughly convinced this thing's going to die because he's not eating meat. He lived on a vegetarian diet for years, no problem. He outlived some of his... See, he can live on it.
Hindu lion.
Isn't
that the way we're supposed to... We're supposed to eat oats and whatever.
Right.
Carrots and...
But the point is that because man fell, creation, which would include theoretically any intergalactic space beings, also would be affected by the fall. They have no redemption. They're basically like the animals. They die in nothing. They have no hope, no matter how intellectual or intelligent they are. Now, the reality is, just in case someone's listening, I don't believe there are intergalactic space beings, okay?
Evangelize out there.
Yeah, there we go.
Chris?
They couldn't be saved anyway.
That's right. Yeah.
The point is, they couldn't be saved anyway because they're not mankind. They're not of the seed of Adam.
Let me just throw something in which is totally irrelevant. But
okay, that's okay. Irrelevant sometimes is cool.
It's interesting. C.S. Lewis wrote, besides Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote some science fiction novels about other worlds where they went through an Adam and Eve thing, except I've said more than I should have already, but it's all irrelevant in there.
Yep.
Actually, they're not as good as Narnia.
No, but what you do is you end up with then there must have been multiple Jesuses in order for these guys to be saved. And it's like, no, Jesus died once for all.
Yeah.
And so once you go down that slippery slope of other beings in other worlds, you just start destroying the entire Bible as authoritative.
Yeah, that's funny you guys said that, because last night, well, I forgot what time it was, it should have been like, fell asleep, they're showing the Matrix, the last one, and they actually showed that image where he's supposed to be the savior, but they have all kinds of him messing up during, like, he was the prototype.
And I was watching Sesame Street.
So some other things. We actually get the picture of the triune relationship of God in Genesis 1 and 2. It's actually there. Let's take a look at some issues in Genesis on male-female relationships. Look at Genesis 2, 18 to 24. And I think it's over to Isaac.
18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Continue.
Yeah, over through 24.
Okay. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh."
Okay, so male-female relationships. What kinds of things do you see in the text about male-female relationships that have been under attack?
It's a man and a woman.
Okay, one, it's a man and a woman.
Authority,
okay.
Who has authority?
Two, it's an issue of responsibility of the helpmeet, okay, which is comes from the Hebrew word azer, which is like a helper as unto him. Okay, you have the fact that Adam didn't realize the state of his aloneness here until he realized they've all got companions, I've got none. Okay. Brought from the side, made from his rib, it is to be his companion, and there to be joined as one flesh. There is a leaving, a cleaving, and a joining that goes on there. And what we do have is a lot of families which get messed up because they don't leave. Right? Mama still has control, in one way or the other, over what happens in the house of their children when they marry. We've seen marriages nearly collapse because of the intervention of mama. Okay, they didn't leave. Then there's the cleaving. And that is to be glued together, to be held on to one another in a tight fashion. And when you don't cling on to one another, you're going to have problems because you're going to be wandering and potentially wandering to other relationships that shouldn't be there. Okay, and the joining is one flesh. You become like one. Where what one says, the other one is backing you up and working with you together. And you communicate things extensively. Let's take a look at how what else has happened here. Let's go to Genesis 3. Verses 1 through 6. I'll go ahead and look at that. And then verse 16.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. How far?
Through six,
okay. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
And Chris, read verse 16.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Okay. Well, what do we have here about male-female relationships that is under attack?
Responsibility.
Okay. You're to have the husband is supposed to be the ruler, the authority of the house. And what did Adam do here?
He listened to him.
Okay, he deferred or abdicated his responsible role as leader of the house to his wife. So he rejected his God-ordained position as head of the house and delivered that to his wife and says, you take over. Okay?
Verse 17, you know, God is telling Adam, because you hearken with
yeah.
the Lord.
Yeah, okay. That's it. And so, because you listen to your wife, so who does God hold accountable for the fall?
Adam.
He doesn't hold Eve, who's the one that listened to the serpent, but he holds Adam accountable. Notice in the passage, just glance through that after that they made themselves aprons, they hear God coming in, God is looking for who?
Adam.
And so what we have is you have the woman. In verse 16, part of what she's going to do is notice it says your desire shall be to your husband. Same word desire is used in Genesis chapter 4 in sin being, and the desire of sin will be for you. Speaking of Cain. And so there's desire there is a usurpation of power, taking over of that power position, of that authority position that's rightfully given to the man. Okay. Your desire will be to your husband. You want to overrule and predominate and control your husband, but he shall rule over you. And so the ruling over there, is that a way in that it's supposed to be? Is man, rule your husband, rule your wife?
No.
No.
Not at all.
Because that ceases to be a companionship. And so... he's not to rule over her with an iron fist, as sometimes happens in families. And she's not to desire to have that position that was given to her husband. But they're to take the position that God had ordained them to have. He is to be the authority figure, the responsible figure, but it's to be done in unity with the spouse, with the wife. Okay? So we have that issue is also under attack, the relationship between men and women, and who's the authority figure. Take a look at some things that what we as Christians need to do. Let's go to Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3. There you go.
Revelations 1:3.
Yep.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Okay. So what are we as Christians, what should we do?
Read
and?
Wait.
And hear the words of a prophecy. Keep them. So we need to read the Word of God, we need to hear the Word of God, we need to obey the Word of God.
And put it to practice.
That's what it means to obey, to keep them. Put them into practice. Okay? So there's, we need to hold firm and fast. So when someone comes to you and says, oh yeah, the world is 14.7 billion years old. What is, how does reading, hearing, and obeying the words of God factor into that equation?
Tell them no.
Tell them. God said he created the earth in six days.
You got the reading part, but you didn't hear, you didn't obey. You got one out of three.
Well, what they read was not. And so, as Christians, we can use that to say, first of all, come running out of Job 38 is, were you there? So how do you know that it's 14.7 billion years old? Because I have an eyewitness that says, no, it's not 14.7 billion years old. It's 6 to 10,000. I have an eyewitness account. Now, you've got your speculation. I've got an eyewitness account. Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the eyewitness account, which is God himself. Which is, we have documented in the scriptures. Okay? So we need to view all things in light of the Word of God, in light of the scriptures. Let's go to Romans 4, verses 1 to 3.
What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath it whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Okay, so according to this passage, what should Christians do?
Believe God.
Believe God. What do the scriptures say? Right? That's what Paul is doing here. What do the scriptures say on this topic? So if we take a look at any topic, first thing we do is say, well, wait a second, let's see what the scriptures have to say. Okay? And then we go through the scriptures and see what they say and try to understand the whole view of the thing. So it doesn't matter what other people say. What matters is what does God say? Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not your own understanding.
Mm-hmm. And in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. What does this have to do with what Christians need to do?
That's our watchword. That's what we got to do. Yeah.
Okay. We have to trust in the Lord. What does the Lord have to say? Don't lean on my own understanding, because there are issues that come up into life that if we lean on our own understanding, what seems right to me, what makes sense to me, we go against God. Right? Should I, you know, let's take something somewhat innocuous, somewhat benign, not a big deal in many realms. Should I get on the freeway and would it be okay for me to do 110 miles per hour? What do you think?
You mean get
how does this verse apply?
Yeah.
Lean not on your understanding. Don't do what you think is right.
Don't do what I think is right. Do what God says is right. What does God tell me how fast to drive on the freeway?
Tells
you to obey the authorities.
Obey the authorities. Romans chapter 13. And so the authority said, 65 out there.
Some states don't have any maximum.
There was one, but I think they recanted on that one.
Also obey the laws of the land, right?
Oh, you have to obey the laws of the land always, regardless?
Unless they contradict.
Right, because if the laws of the land say, look, you're only allowed one child, so if you've got a second child, you have to kill them. No matter how old they are. Should we do it?
No.
That's not my business, not my call. I'm not careless.
But, okay, so it's okay to kill somebody because the government says it's okay to kill somebody?
That's their business, not mine.
Okay. The government says...
I'm willing to say, no, we cannot kill.
The government says that nobody should have more than 50 cents in their pocket. So if you have more than 50 cents, give me the rest of it. I'll make sure that it gets to the government okay. What do you think?
Is that okay?
Never get there. How about this one?
God shall not steal.
What if the U.S. government said you can't go to church on Sunday? Would that prevent you from going to church on Sunday, basically? That's it.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
If they said you can't talk about Jesus at all, you can't believe in Jesus, you can't talk about him, should we obey him?
No.
Not at all. See, government has its limitations. When they tell us to work contrary to the word of God, to seek to destroy our relationship to God and seek to destroy our obedience to Him. So when we take any of these issues, we say, not what seems right to me, but what seems right to God. And it may feel right to us to say, well, that's none of our business, but is it?
What does the Word of God say?
What does the Word of God say about things? And so we need to evaluate all things in light of the Word of God and come to a conclusion as to whether or not something is intrinsically, by its very nature, right or wrong, based upon the Word of God. And we should promote that which is right or that which is wrong?
That which is right.
We promote what is right before the eyes of God. So we need to be careful that we not lean on our own understanding. This seems right to me. When we get into that language, we're in trouble. This seems fair. Got to be careful.
Or I feel this way.
I feel this way. Mm-hmm. We've got to be careful. Because what we have to do is say, despite what I think, despite what I feel, I must look at this from the Word of God in light of the Scriptures and say, God's Word says this. I don't like what it says, but I have to believe God. And sometimes it's very uncomfortable. Okay.
7 says in Proverbs 3 again, it says, be not wise in your own eyes, mm-hmm. fear the Lord, depart from evil. And it says, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It's going to be health to you.
Yeah.
It's going to bring you health.
We need to fear God and trust in Him. Any quick questions or comments? Because we're a little bit over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word and the testimony of your grace and pray for your Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us in the way of understanding, that we may proclaim your goodness and your grace, that we would yield ourselves to your word, not following after our own understandings, but following after you and your word, your desire, and your heart. And Lord, I pray for your Spirit to instruct us and guide us, that we may be one with you. In the power and the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.